As I said this morning, we're talking about blessings today. We considered, well, it was a blessing in the Sunday school hour to again consider the fact that God is with us as saved people. We enjoy a tremendous, wonderful blessing of a relationship with the very God of heaven. And in the 11 o'clock hour, the blessings of justification, that we have peace with God and we have access to God and we have a sure hope for our eternity with the Lord. And so lots of blessings today. And we're going to continue talking about blessings, the blessings of afflictions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 5. Again, Paul writing to the church at Corinth here, and he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In these verses, the Apostle Paul gives an account, really, of the patience in suffering, the patience in all of their sufferings, really, as the apostles. And there are several things that I would like to observe here this afternoon in this portion of Scripture, and really some striking truths in regards to suffering and trials of life, and really how these things can be and should be blessings inside of afflictions. And there's probably nobody in the New Testament who experienced more suffering for the cause of Christ than the Apostle Paul did. If you study his life, you find that it's constant, that he was in affliction and suffering for the cause of Christ. And here again, he's writing to the Corinthian church, speaking of these sufferings for the cause of Christ. I want you to note with me, first of all, in verses 8 through 12, the patience in suffering that he declares. The patience in suffering. If we consider in general the life of the apostles, we would understand that they were certainly sufferers for the cause of Christ, persecuted on every hand. They were simply following their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus told them that in the world they would have tribulation, and so they had in their life. Jesus promised that their life, their Christian life, wouldn't be a bed of roses, but that it would be full of tribulation, persecution. And yet, they met the trials with great patience, which actually led to great relief in the middle of their sorrows. And notice Paul says here in verse 8, he says that we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He says we're troubled on every side and yet not distressed. He says we're afflicted in many ways. That's what the word troubled there means. It means afflicted. afflicted in many ways, and we meet with all sorts of troubles all the time, and yet we're not distressed. The word distressed here, it means to hedge in, to hem in closely, to cramp. So we're afflicted on every side, all around. All we see is trouble. All we see is affliction. And yet we're not hedged in. We're not cramped. There's trouble all around us everywhere we look. But we don't feel trapped like there's nowhere to go. We're not boxed in. We're not hedged in or cooped up because we can see help in God and help from God. And we have liberty of access to God. This ties right in with what we talked about this morning. Whenever trial or trouble comes about, most of the time, there's stress involved. But so often the stress is what causes many problems in people's life. What am I going to do? There's problems here, problems there. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, trouble all around. And they let the circumstances begin to control how they think. Control how they respond. Paul says we see it all the time, but we're not closed in. We're not hedged up because we have help in God and we have liberty of access to God. What should we do in those times of trouble? Most of the time, people want to take the problems into their own hands and try to find a way out of this situation. Paul says we are troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're not boxed in. He says we're perplexed in verse 8, but not in despair. Often uncertain. Even in doubt, what will become of us? Sometimes even with anxiety in our minds and our hearts, yet not in despair. The word perplexed here means having no way out, to be mentally at a loss. So Paul says, sometimes we're mentally at a loss. We're not certain what's going to happen. We don't necessarily know where to go from here. Uncertain at times, but yet not in despair. Why? Because even in our greatest perplexities, we know that God is able to support us. Paul said in these verses prior, in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Where was his focus? Where was his strength? In the Lord. God is able to deliver, and in him we always have our trust and our hope. Paul says we're persecuted, the next verse, persecuted in verse 9. But not forsaken. We're persecuted by men. Pursued with hatred. That's what the word persecute means here. Pursued with hatred and even violence from place to place. As men not worthy to live, yet not forsaken of God. We heard this morning how Paul said at his first appearing, before Nero, I believe it was, no one stood with him. But God stood with him. All men have forsaken me, he said, but not God, because God will never leave nor forsake. Good men may be sometimes forsaken of their friends, as well as persecuted by their enemies, but God will never leave nor forsake. Patience and suffering is declared here. He says in verse 9 as well that we are cast down, but not destroyed. The word cast down means to fling to the ground in defeat. He says we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. The word destroyed is just as you would imagine it to be. It means to be completely overwhelmed, to be completely at a loss. The enemy, sometimes circumstances, may in great measure prevail in our life, and sometimes our spirits even begin to fail us. There might be fears within. There might be fightings without. But Paul says we're not destroyed. Still, in spite of all of the sufferings, they were preserved and kept by God. And the simple thought and the simple principle here is that whatever condition the child of God may be in this world, we always have a but not to rely on. You understand what I mean by that? We might find ourselves in an overwhelming situation. The case sometimes is bad, even very bad, but not as bad as it could be without the Lord. Amen? Paul speaks of their sufferings as constant. He speaks of their sufferings as a counterpart of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Do you notice that in these verses here? He says in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake." And then in verse 6, he talks about the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, "We're troubled," in verse 8. "We're persecuted." He says in verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So he speaks of their sufferings as not only constant, but also as a counterpart of suffering of the sufferings of Christ. This is why he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, setting before the world the great example of a suffering Christ. Why? Well, that verse 10 says that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest. In other words, these sufferings and the afflictions that we bear, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, suffering for the Lord's sake, he says that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest, so that you folks might see the power of Christ's resurrection and the sufficiency of God's grace in and from a living Christ. Where does our sufficiency come from? It comes from the Lord. Jesus Christ is alive today, and His power and His grace is sufficient for every trial. I've said it many, many, many times. God always, always is working good in our life. There's nothing that is not for our good or for His glory that happens in our life. And if He is alive today and His power is just as strong as it ever was, God's grace and His power is sufficient for every trial. Look at verse 12. He says, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." In other words, you benefit life from our trial. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in just a little while here. But Paul says in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes." What's the context of that statement? Well, the context is the sufferings of the apostles. And he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Basically, Paul is stating that even our trials are a benefit for you. That you would understand the grace of God. That God would get glory out of it. If Paul's sufferings were constant, if it was part of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and it was all around all the time, what was it that would have kept them from fainting or saying, "This, I can't take this anymore, this is too much, I quit"? Well, I think he gives some insight into that in verses 13 through 18. What was it that kept them from fainting in their sufferings? Verse 13 says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What was it that kept Paul and the apostles from fainting or saying, I quit, and giving up? Whatever the burdens, whatever the troubles, whatever the trials of the saints of God may be, we have the same reasons to not faint. Let's look at some of them. Verse 13, Paul tells us that it was faith that kept them from fainting. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. He's quoting from Psalm 116, which we read this morning in our scripture reading. Let's turn over there to Psalm 116 and read this again. Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith, the same faith that the saints of old had when they experienced such suffering and trial. Psalm 116. And look at verse 10. I believed, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. That's the statement, but what's the context? Verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call unto him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What was the psalmist's focus here? It was on the help of God in the midst of trouble, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of tribulation. It was his faith in God. And Paul says, we've got that same spirit of faith, the same faith as the saints of old had when they suffered such great things. And the point is, and the application for us, child of God, is that the grace of faith is an effectual antidote against the struggle of trouble sometimes. You know, the trouble, the sorrow, the uncertainty of circumstances, the thing that keeps people sane, keeps people from wanting to give up or failing or fainting in their mind, is their faith in God. That God only allows good in my life. The spirit of faith will go very far to bear up the spirit of a man under his infirmities. And Paul, as the psalmist, as David, Paul had the example of David to imitate. And then Paul says, hey, look, we believe as well, and therefore we speak. So he leaves an example for believers to imitate as well. We also believe, and therefore speak. It was faith in God that kept them from fainting. But number two, verse 14, it was the hope of the resurrection that kept them from sinking. Go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We're talking about what, in the face of this constant persecution, this constant affliction, what kept them from fainting in their mind? Their faith in God, but also the hope of the resurrection. They knew that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that his resurrection was an earnest and assurance of theirs as well. Therefore, their hope was firm. It was well grounded in the fact that he who raised up Christ would also raise up all of his children. And let me say to you this afternoon, child of God, the hope of the resurrection will encourage us in a day of suffering. Thinking about that right now? We all have those days, right? We all have troubles and trials that come into this life in the confident expectation of the fact that one day the troubles and trials of this life are going to be over. And one day we're going to stand on that heavenly shore. That can be a great comfort in the midst of a day of suffering, when we stand safe in the presence of God. And the point is that there's no need to fret. There's no need to be missing in the joy. There's no need to fear, because this life will soon pass and we'll be with our Savior. That very truth can be of great comfort in perilous and difficult times. You know, the older I get, the more I experience about the reality of life, of this life, the more I long for the day when I see my Savior face to face. You know, young people, children, teenagers, even young adults, growing up in America, growing up in Christian homes, we don't really know what affliction trouble and persecution really is. We don't really know what a day of suffering is. Maybe to some extent, but not like this. You know? And so often we, in our light afflictions, fail and miss the grace of God. And we've never experienced it like this before. What was it that kept them from fainting? The hope of the resurrection. That I'm suffering for the cause of Christ now. Persecuted, beaten, whipped, shipwrecked. All kinds of trial and test. Imprisoned, stoned for the cause of Christ. But you know what? Whether I live, whether I die, the God who raised Jesus Christ is going to raise up my body as well. And these trials will soon be passed. No need to fret. He says in verse 15, here's another reason or another thing that kept them from fainting in their minds. In verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Of God. The consideration of the glory of God and the benefit of the church was something that kept them from fainting in their mind. He says their sufferings were for the church's advantage. All things are for your sakes. And in that, it redounded to the glory of God. That word redound means to superabound. God's glory was superabounding in their sufferings, and the benefit that it was, the spiritual benefit that it was to the church. When the church is edified, then God is glorified. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Understand what he's saying here? He says that God is the Father of mercies, and God gives them all comfort. And in the midst of their sufferings, God comforts them in all of their tribulation, that they would understand the grace of God in that, so that they in turn can be a comfort to others in their trials with the same exact comfort that they received of God. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Here's how we're able to make it through. It's the consolation that's in Christ. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You see what he's saying there? That our afflictions, our trials, hey, they're not there all by themselves. They don't come without the consolation of the Lord and the comfort of the Lord. That's how we make it through. But then in turn, we're able to comfort those who are in trial as well. In verse 6, whether we're afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. The sufferings were for the advantage of the people, so that they could see the grace of God in action in the lives of the apostles, so that when they in turn experience trial and test, they can access the same grace of God. The man of God may well afford to bear sufferings patiently and cheerfully when he sees others are the better for them. If the people he loves are instructed and they are edified and they are strengthened, if they are confirmed, if they are comforted, it's easier for him to bear those burdens. I remember, it's probably at least 10 years ago by now, but I remember there was a time when my own pastor experienced some severe trial. It was the middle of winter, and he was trying to stoke his wood stove that was in his garage, that heated his garage, and he took a can of gasoline and was just going to splash it on that fire to get it to reignite. Well, what happened was, as you can imagine, that fire caught, but it traveled up that, you know, stream of gasoline right into the gas can and exploded right in his hands. It caught his coat and on fire, and he was pretty severely burned on part of his body, but then it spread, and the garage caught on fire, the house caught on fire. I mean, it was a major disaster. The house didn't totally burn to the ground, but it almost did. And he was trying to put it out after he took his coat off. He's trying to put the fire out, but it was spreading more and more, and it got to the point where there was nothing he could do but get out. And he said he went out into the yard, and he stood out there in front of his house, and he's watching his whole house burning to the ground, waiting for the fire department to come, which they were just a bit outside of town, and you could hear the sirens, but they weren't getting there. And finally, he came to the point where, okay, Lord, it's yours anyway. Do what you will. And that was a trying time in his life. There was, as you can imagine, all kinds of damage, much work to be done with the whole situation. And in the middle of it all, there's no certainty as to how this is going to turn out. We don't know what the end of that's going to be. In the middle of the trial, all you can see necessarily is the circumstances. What is it that keeps you from fainting? It's faith in God. It's knowing that God only works good in my life. But then, as Paul says here, all things are for your sakes. That you might grab hold of the grace of God in action in someone's life for your own personal benefit. This whole thing, I remember having a conversation with a man who in the middle of all of this said to me, "Boy, I wonder what God's trying to do in pastor's life through all of this." And you know what? No doubt there were many things that the Lord would do. But I distinctly remember thinking at the time, and I said to this man, I said, "Hey friend, you know what? God might be doing something in his life, but we shouldn't be saying, what is God trying to do in his life? We ought to say, what does God want to do in my life, even through this situation?" Are you with me here? And I said to the man, "We've got an opportunity, friend, to see how he responds. We got an opportunity to see the grace of God in action in somebody else's life. What does the Lord want in my life through all of this?" Don't miss the opportunity to see the grace of God in action, the same grace and the same faith and the same power of a living Christ. It's available to all of us. You know, I can even recall ready-made examples right here in this church of people who've gone through trial and who've gone through hardship and uncertainty. I think of the Ryans, for example, with their little girl. Could have been real serious. It was serious. You imagine in the first moments, not knowing anything, but knowing that something is very, very wrong. What's going to happen here? Are you with me? You following what I'm saying here? But then step by step, through the process, the grace of God in action, to where I have heard countless numbers of people say, "How are you so joyful? How are you so able to be calm in all of this?" And no doubt there were moments where there was fears and uncertainties. But I know for a fact that this family continually praised God and gave glory to God and trusted in God that no matter what, God's way is perfect. How are they able to respond in such a way? The grace of God. Power of a living Christ. And Paul said to these people, these sufferings, all things are for your sakes. Look at it again there in verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or superabound to the glory of God." Back to that conversation I had with that gentleman, I remember saying to him that these types of things, that trial, that circumstance, I said, these types of things may not even be for him at all, but for me and for you, so we can learn something of the grace of God in someone else's life. Of course, there's always further refining that God wants to do in each of his children, even in the life of a longtime preacher. But don't fail and miss out on what God would accomplish in my own life through the trials of other people. All things are for your sakes. And Paul said, hey, here's some things, reasons why we don't faint. Our faith in God. The hope of the resurrection, the consideration of the glory of God in this, and the benefit that other people would gain out of it. That's why he says in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Here's another thing. He says another reason why we don't faint is the advantage, the spiritual advantage that we reap because of our sufferings. That keeps us from fainting. He says in verse 16, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The spiritual advantage that we gain in these sufferings, listen, that is far better. Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. He says here, it's our gain if the infirmities of the outward man contributes to the renewing of the inward man. Let me say it again. It's our gain if the infirmities of the outward man contributes to the renewing of the inward man. You know what? We don't pray this way. When it comes to trials and tests, we ask for God to get us out of it. But we don't pray, Lord, give me your grace to go through it so that I can gain in spiritual value and a spiritual reward. You understand what I mean? We're so focused on the circumstance so often that we don't see the spiritual side of it. And we don't ask the Lord to bring affliction into our life if that's what's necessary so that I become what you want me to be. That's a hard thing to pray. Isn't it? But the more that we would draw close to the Lord, the more that we desire to be like Christ, the more that we hate our old sinful flesh, the more we would pray something like that. Lord, if it's affliction, if affliction is what it takes to get me to where you want me to be, then Lord, I trust you, and you do whatever you have to do. If affliction outwardly causes gain inwardly, then it's worth it. If affliction outwardly is gained to us inwardly, if when the body is sick and weak and perishing, that the soul is vigorous and prosperous, then that's how we should want it to be. Like I said, the best of men have need of further renewing of the inward man, even long-time preachers, even day by day. Paul saw his sufferings and his afflictions working toward heavenly gain. And he weighed them in a balance, as it were. Note what he says here in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so he weighs it in a balance, if you will. And he says, here's the heavenly glory, the heavenly gain on this side, and the earthly sufferings over here on this side. And he weighs the value of it. And he finds that his earthly sufferings are light afflictions compared with the value of the eternal weight of glory. It's an exceeding weight. And the earthly eyes, you know what? They pronounce the trial as heavy and long and grievous and tedious. But it's the eyes of faith that perceive it to be light, to be short, but for a moment, and see the value of the spiritual gain. On the other hand, through the eyes of faith, we can see the worth and the weight of that crown of glory that we would gain. And you know what? It would be a special thing for the child of God in the midst of sufferings, in the midst of hardship, if we can see those things as preparing us for future glory, as gaining for us in this spiritual life. The spiritual gain and the eternal reward is so far, far greater than the temporary of the circumstance. Does that make sense? Paul says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, what are those things? The persecutions, the troubles on every hand. We don't look at those things. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What are those? The eternal value, the spiritual gain that would come out of this. For the things which are seen are temporal. The circumstances and the trouble, that's temporal. That's short. But the things which are not seen, the eternal value or the spiritual gain, that's eternal. It's the eyes of faith that allow us to have the right perspective in the midst of trouble. It's the eyes of faith in our God, that He is with us, that we have access to His presence, that we stand in the realm of His grace, that it's there available to us, that He only causes or allows good or causes good in our life, even if it's in the midst of affliction. There's blessing because of the eternal gain and the ability to learn more of the grace of God in action in our life. There's growth out of all of that. And so that even in the middle of affliction, there's blessing. But it comes through eyes of faith. That enables us to make the right judgment on things. It seems as though we've talked a lot about trouble, trial, heartache, fear, grief. We've talked a lot about that today. Just about in every message. But the thing that we always come back to is that we have the presence of God and we have the grace of God. Amen? I don't know what the Lord would do or will do or is preparing to do. Come what may, we have access to the very presence of God. We have the grace of God so that in the midst of whatever trial it is, we can be joyful and rejoice in God our Savior. Because He's good. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these reminders today, for the truths that we've looked at and been reminded of, and Father, to be encouraged in and strengthened in. And I pray, Lord, that we would apply them in our day-to-day life. Father, that we draw close to You, taking full advantage of the access to the grace of God that we have, so that our inward man is renewed day by day. Thank You, Lord, for Your word, and thank You for Your Spirit, which causes us to grow and understand and draw close to the Lord. We love You today. Thank You for meeting with us. In Jesus' name.